be seated. And turn to Psalm 16. All the psalms we have preached from have been messianic psalms, except the first one, Psalm 1. All the others are messianic psalms in this way. What that means is they are quoted in the New Testament as being in fulfillment, or seed being in fulfillment, or a part thereof, is fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this psalm is, as well, a messianic psalm. And so let's pray that we would understand it as David wrote it and as the Spirit has given it to us as his word. Father, thank you for the written word of God. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, who guided and directed holy men ordained to bring forth into this world your word. You used every bit of their personality, their being, and Father, they have given to us, and it is written for us, the very words of God that we need, which are for us a rule of faith and practice. Forgive us, Father, for many times we have strayed from your word, many times we have sought false gods, many times, O Lord, we have failed to heed the wisdom and counsel that comes from your word. And so we've been hurt by it. But we thank you and we praise you for your grace and your mercy, the kindness you've lavished on us. It is a kindness that you've given to us this day, that we can look to your word. I pray that you would help me, Father, as a shepherd for your people, to remind us of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ and the hope of glory, the hope of resurrection that is ours because of the person and work of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Death is the last enemy in this broken and fallen world. Everyone here this morning is under the sentence of death. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. And because we are sinners, all of us, we will die a physical death. This body will cease to function and we will breathe our last, and body and soul shall be separated. Because we have hope in Christ, even facing this last enemy, there is hope. This is the hope of all those who put their faith and trust in God's Christ, even Jesus Christ, where Paul says, yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So besides this physical death, there is a second death, a spiritual death. For those who have placed their trust in Christ, the second death will not have victory over us, though our bodies will be consigned to the grave unless we're alive on the day when Christ comes. For the great hope of the Christian is the resurrection from the dead. Our resurrection of this body, secured by the resurrection and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who will one day return to this world at the appointed time to bring the final judgment on all. And if you are standing in Christ, you will stand in the judgment because he paid the penalty for your sin. And then he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, a day of unimaginable joy and pleasure and wonder and imagination. Can you just think about that? Those who have that hope within them are being transformed day by day through the Word and the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter quotes from this psalm as predicting the resurrection of the Holy One, the Christ of God. But in this psalm, there is more than just the hope of resurrection. The eternal life that comes as a promise of God through Christ is not just an experience that comes after our bodies have died and our souls pass into heaven awaiting the resurrection. No, eternal life is experienced now. The blessedness of glory comes to us through faith in the life and death of Jesus. This psalm speaks of the blessedness of the saints. David calls them the excellent ones, in whom is all his delight. And I'm not talking about those who have been canonized by a particular church. I'm talking about all who trust in the true and the living God. You are, if you have faith in Jesus, you are a saint. Both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the holy ones. That's what we are. And I remind you that the first and immediate definition of that which is holy is that which is altogether other. You were separated by God to be holy unto the Lord for his purpose. You are the saints of God. And so this psalm is speaking of the blessings of those who have the salvation of God. And what does David say? That in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Those blessings begin here and now. Are you a possessor of that eternal life that comes through faith in Christ? Have you begun to experience the glories and the wonders of life eternal here and now? What are these blessings? Let's look to the blessings of the saints. As David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. As I said, the blessings of eternal life, here and now, they begin first of all with our decision to trust in Jesus Christ and follow his Christ and love his people. But Pastor, you continually remind us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Yes, that is true. And faith is a gift. That's one of the immediate blessings. His gift of true and saving faith. But here's the point. If you have been a receptor of true and saving faith, there comes a point at which that faith needs to be exercised. There needs to be a point at which you make a decision for him. God's choice of us requires of us a decision for him, a definitive break from this broken and fallen world where we say, I believe that Christ has given his life for my sins. I believe that I am God's and I am to follow him with all the strength that God gives to me. So the gift of faith, what does David say in verse 5? The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Did you hear that? David says, I've made a choice. It is the Lord, all caps there, meaning Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God when Moses asked, what God is sending me to be the deliverer of Israel and Egypt? Who shall I say sent me? You tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. Meaning Yahweh. It's a verbal form of the verb to be. What an amazing name. I am that I am. I exist. And God promises to be all that we have need of. And so the Lord is David's choice. And you must realize that David is making that choice in the midst of many choices. When the Israelites were given the promised land, they were to remove from the land all the idolatrous Canaanites. And that wasn't fully accomplished. And so you had idolatry still in the land, people worshiping the Baals, the Baals, the Lords, the various gods of the Canaanites. And some of them bringing with them the gods of Egypt. It's not anything new in Israel, but David is saying, I choose to follow the Lord, the true and the living God. I will not follow these false gods, because why? The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. If you're not going to follow the true and the living God, whatever God you follow, and ultimately, it's usually we make of ourselves our own God. It's a life of sorrow and brokenness. I want you to turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua was the leader of the people of Israel after Moses. And Joshua was tasked with leading the armies of Israel against the people of Canaan, to remove them from the land, because God's people Israel was to be a holy people. And they were not to be influenced by the people around them. And yet they failed in many ways to do that. And so in Joshua 24, he's addressing the people at Shechem. And really what this is a covenant renewal ceremony, where Joshua, he addresses the people. He reminds them all that God had done in delivering them from Egypt. And then he reminds them, if the Lord is your God, here are the responsibilities that are yours. And so in verse 14, listen to what Joshua says. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites into whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's the call. What is Joshua saying? You know, there are a lot of gods around here. Some of you are holding to the gods of Egypt. Some of you are holding to the gods of the Canaanites, the Amorites, who, in whose land you now are living. Choose. And if you think it's evil to follow God, the true and the living God, well then choose your God. And he then goes on to say, but it will not go well for you. God will turn against you. God will destroy you if that's going to be your lot in life. And you know, it sounds kind of evil. The Old Testament God sounds a lot, not a God you want to follow and worship. But that's not the case. That's a mischaracterization of him. The Old Testament God of Israel is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The God of the Old Testament is a God of love and mercy. And very often when he speaks of destroying a person who will not follow him, do you know how that happens? He withdraws the sense of his presence and he lets you go to be as evil and wicked as you want to be. And that's a way of life that will eventually bring destruction to you. And it's interesting because the people in Joshua's day, oh, far be it from us to turn from the Lord. We will follow the Lord. And then Joshua says, you can't do this. In other words, you can't do this by your power. You need to humble yourself and cry out to him. That's what David is doing. He cries out to the Lord, for you, Lord, are my portion. You, Lord, are my cup. And so another blessing that comes to the saints of God, the people set apart for his purpose, is God's good providence. Verse 6, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And what David is recounting here is the blessings that come because God has been guiding and directing his life. In fact, David is marveling about the God who is absolutely sovereign over all, and he's considering what God has given him. The place where David lives, the family in which he has been born to, the call of his life to be the king over Israel. And David marvels at this. And so you see that in this thought here of the sovereignty of God, David's reflecting on this, and he understands God is at his right hand. God is present with him. So that even at night, God is guiding him, directing him with counsel. Now, what about David's life? If you remember what I told you, David was a young man, probably in his mid-teens, 15 to 17, when he was anointed to be king over Israel. He slew Goliath and then was brought into Saul, King Saul's service. But shortly thereafter, Saul turned on him. And David had to flee some 13 to 15 years. He is fleeing from his enemy, even the king and his armies. And so David, imagine that. David is fleeing in the wilderness, experiencing the hardship of those trials, yet trusting God, and he will say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. David understands that God's providence to him will ultimately result in his good. It may be difficult at times. Has it not been difficult for you? You know, you've heard me give testimony of the struggle of my own family, the difficulties therein. I'm thankful. You know, I'm going to visit with my mother and show her some care. It's not been easy. I look at people who show care for their parents in a very gracious way, and I'm proud of you in the Lord. Oh, Pastor, you're a holy man. You're a righteous man. Well, only by grace through faith. I need your prayers because when it comes to family difficulties, man, mine is there. And so I remember the time I was asking for prayers when my mother didn't speak to me for 3 years over a misunderstanding. So all these difficult trials that come our way, David could say, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He trusts God's good providence. Listen, you know, we get amazed when God does something we've prayed for. We pray for a particular thing to happen, and it happens. And we say, thank you, Lord, for your good providence. Well, it's all of providence. What is providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And so the difficulties in our lives come from God's hand as well. They're meant to teach us of our sin. They're meant to show us of how much God loves us. And David could say, by faith, even when he's fleeing in the desert, I have a good life. Imagine that. I have a good life, and I'm going to visit my family and do all that I can do to help my family, to be Christ to my family. And I'm thankful for those of you who have shown me the way, loving your mothers, your fathers, your sisters, your brothers, those people in your family who have need. I've been blessed over the years to see such excellent caregivers in this church. And I am put to shame by you. Thank you for your example. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, he marvels at the providential care of God, and he sees this altar to an unknown God, and he is challenging the Greeks there in Athens on Mars Hill, and he tells them about the unknown God that they worship. And then in verse 26, he declares, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." And so David, not only has he made a decision for the Lord, to follow the Lord and not the pagan gods of the people around him, he knows that God has given him a good inheritance, that what David has in the time that God brought him into being and in the place where God ordained for him to live, this was God's will for him. And that is a blessing of God. You are here now. Listen to this. You are here now because of the overall sovereign good pleasure and will of the true and the living God. Think on that for a moment. Another blessing that David rejoices in is the fellowship of God's people, the fellowship of the saints. Verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Here David is recounting the blessing he has being among God's people. Not just with his people in worship, but with his people all throughout his life. You know, some of the men with whom he had to cast his lot as he's fleeing from Saul, some of them were not really nice men, you know. These were people who were wanting to get out from under the rule of the king. They were, in many cases, lawbreakers. They didn't want to pay the tax. Some of them were pretty vicious and violent men. So I imagine that David, when he came across people who knew the Lord, who shared that same bond of faith, he was blessed. He was encouraged. "These are the excellent ones, and I delight in them." Do you delight in the fellowship of God's people? Listen, I enjoy being with people. I enjoy being at a party. I enjoy being with people who are enjoying this wonderful life that God has given to us. I like to laugh. I like to think of the blessings that we have, but I especially enjoy being with God's people. People who share the same faith that I have, who understand what it means to be a believer in Jesus. And so, throughout my various careers, I was a milkman. You know, there were a few drivers that we conversed when we were on the loading dock waiting for the dairy products to come out and load our trucks. We would have fellowship. And there was one man that I really had a great delight in. He was a man who worked in the cooler. He was a real believer who would encourage me. He would seem to note when I was down, when I was frustrated, when I was hurting. And he would say a prayer for me before I'd go off that morning in the truck. What a blessing when he heard that I was getting married. You know, I can't remember his name right now. Forgive me. It's been all those years ago. How many? 37 years. But this guy, he was such an encouragement to me. And so, I think he came to our wedding, Susie. You remember his name? But you have people like that in your life. But if you're not seeking to be at places where Christians are gathering for a meal or fellowship or study, if you're not being here but on Sunday morning, you're missing the delight of the fellowship of the saints. I would imagine that there are probably some of you, because I'm your pastor, I could name all of you. Maybe 20 years from now I'll forget your name, but I could name all of you now. But could you name one another in this church? How sad, because God's plan for his people, God's plan for making an impact in this world is the church. and the body life that we experience one with another, the gifts of the Spirit that He gives by which we are called to use for the building up of the body. I can't speak more about how important being with God's people is. Not saying that we avoid other friends and our neighbors. The goal is, though, that they should be seeing us loving one another. And God uses that to spark interest in their lives. Why is it that you have this hope? Why? Because I am experiencing the blessing of God in the fellowship of God's people. Do you delight in the fellowship of God's people? Again, if you're only here on Sunday morning, it's likely that you're not experiencing all that you can experience. We as a body are not experiencing all that God intends for us if we're only here that hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Let me come to now. I need to bring this sermon to an end, but I want to deal with something. You know, the blessing that is ours in Christ includes the resurrection of the dead. But it's important that you understand that the first and initial question for the interpreter of any passage of Scripture is, what is the intended meaning of the person who wrote this psalm or who dictated it to someone who was a secretary? Because the New Testament interprets this psalm, verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." This is being seen in the New Testament as fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. Whenever I do funerals, I frequently read those verses at a time in a funeral. I begin with the comfort that comes from God's word and the promise of the Christian hope. What is that ultimate Christian hope but the resurrection of the dead when Christ comes? And so I read from the Old Testament passages that seem to point to that resurrection and then show how they are fulfilled in Christ. But when you consider the original meaning of David when he wrote this, the resurrection of the Christ wasn't likely on his mind. Now, please bear with me. I know, Susie, I said it again. Bear with me. Many commentators will state that David's original meaning in verse 10 is a reference to himself. He is a holy one of God, rightly understood. And with God as his right hand, and trusting in God's counsel, even that counsel that comes in the darkness of night when he's having to flee from enemies, he trusts God and he understands and believes that he will not see an untimely death at the hand of his enemy. And he believes that God will not abandon his soul to Sheol, which is just a Hebrew word for the grave or the pit, where all the dead go and their bodies decay. So what David is really saying here is, because you're at my right hand, I'm not shaken. I trust you, God. You anointed me to be king. I believe that I will one day ascend to the throne, even though now I'm being chased by Saul. I believe that you will not abandon my soul to the pit, to the place of the dead. I believe that I will not see an untimely demise, that my flesh will not see corruption before its time, but that I will live out my life to the praise of your glory. So David, in composing this psalm, is speaking of himself. But it is not just David composing this psalm. David is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture. And while David had his own hope for deliverance from death at the hand of his enemies, the Holy Spirit of God had in mind the application of that verse in the person and work and the life of Jesus. So here's what we see, that this psalm is fulfilled by David being a type of the Christ. God is at David's right hand, and David will be guided and directed and spared from the death at the hands of his enemies. David is a type of the Lord Christ, who will be spared from his enemies, and who will be spared even of corruption. He'll not see decay. I think the NIV says his body will not see decay. And so David is a prophet understood by Peter in Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the church in power, and people are wanting to know what's going on, what's all this commotion about? You people are drunk. And Peter says, no, no, this is not a people who are drunk. And he gathered the people around and he said in verse 22, men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full in gladness with your presence. Peter goes on, brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so Peter acknowledges by the Spirit that David saw him, though he was probably speaking of himself, yet by the Spirit foresaw the Christ of God raised from the dead. And that is the ultimate blessing. Listen, I want to encourage you to consider the blessing that we have in the saints. When I was working as a laborer, a construction laborer, I was given the job to go to a building that we were beyond the due date and the building wasn't completely finished and yet people had to move in. This was low rent housing for the elderly. It was low rent housing for people who were, on disability. And so my job, I went from the one job that they were working on back up the hill to this building, and I put the splash pans up besides the ranges, and I put the rubber molding, the cheapest stuff they could find, on the floor around there for these people. And so I had to deal with people who were already moving in, and I had to knock on the door and come in. And I came to the apartment, this one apartment, and the door was ajar. And I knocked, and I knocked. There was no answer. And so I pushed it open a little bit, and I called, no answer. And I went by, and I noticed the box. Someone was just moving in, and there was the box on the floor. And in the box, it was full of books and they were tapes. I don't think there were CDs invented yet. They were cassette tapes and records, you know, those big vinyl CDs, those big black ones. And they were all Christian music. And there were books, they were excellent titles. And I thought, this person's a Christian. And so I'm listening and I'm calling out. And then I hear a rumbling in the bedroom and I knock on the door. And I startled this woman. She was an older woman. I was in my mid-20s then, so anybody over 50 was an older person. And so here she was. I couldn't tell how old she was, at least late 60s, early 70s, Mrs. Hunter. But the Spirit of God was there, and we were knit together immediately. It was something extraordinary. I said, you are a Christian. She says, yes, I am, and you are a Christian too. I said, yes, I am. And she introduced herself. I introduced myself. And as I continued to work on that job, I would look for times to go and be visiting Mrs. Hunter. And even when I had the job of putting all those splash pans, on the walls next to the ranges, at lunchtime I'd go to Mrs. Hunter's. We'd have lunch together. We'd read scripture. We'd pray. And she was one of the women influential in encouraging me into ministry. And here's something that happened. Bear with me. One day she told me that she had a particular need for surgery. And I could tell she was upset. This surgery might not make it through, the doctors tell me. This could result in death. To which I immediately, naively replied, "Oh, Mrs. Hunter, it could be that soon you will be with Jesus." And she was a little upset at that. She says, "I'm not ready to die yet. You know, death is the last enemy. It has a sting." And so I apologized for being so forthright. And I said, "Yes, you're right. I confess I'm afraid of death too. But Mrs. Hunter, we have hope. And we have the word of God. We have the promise of scripture. Where Paul says, 'Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable. And this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." And as we work in the Lord, we experience the blessing of the saints, a faith that we must exercise, the gift of faith, make a decision to serve Him. The fellowship of God's people, where we are encouraged, where we have family, not flesh and blood family, but family that is closer than our flesh and blood family. Where we have counsel and guidance from God who has ordained the exact places and times where we should live, knowing that we await the ultimate blessing, the resurrection of our bodies and the reunion of our souls with bodies to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. Have you made that decision? Have you declared publicly, "Christ is mine. I will serve Him. That is my choice." And in your serving Him, do you delight in God's people? I love you. I take delight in you. We had a small group last night at the broken down house. A wonderful meal. Benny, there's probably leftovers still in the refrigerator, isn't there? I don't know. No, it was disseminated, you know. But you know what? We gathered and we heard about one another's trials. We heard about the blessings that God has lavished on us. We heard a lesson that cut us to the core and reminded us of the great grace of Christ that is upon us. And we prayed for one another. And it was a delightful time. If you don't come to these other opportunities for fellowship and service, beloved, you're missing out on the blessing of God. Father, we thank you for these blessings that are ours. We thank you for Jesus, the Christ, who was raised from the dead. We thank you that when David saw your deliverance of him from Sheol and the grave, your spirit was intending to point him to the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the spirit that moved Peter to acknowledge this. And we pray, Lord, that as we hope for Christ to come, that we will learn to love one another more deeply, that we will grow in all the blessings of the saints that you have ordained for us. Please, Lord, make it so. And this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.